Thank you very much, Henderson. That verse ties in well with our sermon this morning. We're observing that Jesus arose while it was still dark. And he went out to a solitary place. And there he prayed. And that'll tie in nicely with what we're going to do this morning. I appreciate very much the depth in which our service has been conducted. My heart was stirred in so many ways, and I appreciate that so much. The men that spoke, I appreciate Nicholas's careful selection of songs this morning. Appreciate all that so much. It's interesting that the principles of authority that guide us in everything that we do apply very well to the Lord's Supper. We do it by command. This do in remembrance of me. That's a command. We do it on the first day of the week by example. On the first day of the week when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached to them. Why do we have unleavened bread? Necessary inputs. The Lord's Supper was observed during the Passover. They couldn't have any leaven in their house at all. The bread they ate on that occasion had to be unleavened bread. And so the principles that guide us in authority guide us in what we have done this morning, and I'm very thankful for that. It's good to see everybody. Got some good news today. Blake and Reagan Eves are placing membership with the congregation here. They're going to be joining with us, and we look forward to them growing with us and us growing by them. We want you to push us and encourage us to be more in the Lord. But we've also got some more good news in regard to Blake and Reagan, and that is that they are expecting a little boy, and that's exciting too. And there's something about having a child that just says, "Ooh, this is getting serious now." And because when you realize you have responsibility for a little soul, it really has a way of helping you to understand the depth of what you're doing. Be praying for Reagan as she continues through her pregnancy. Pray that she will be well, that the baby will be well. Pray for Blake. Us fathers have a role too as he stands by her side and encourages her in all of that and tries to assist her, especially as she gets in the later months of that. Just remember them in your prayers. Remember the deacon selection process. You have until next Sunday at the close of the service to get your forms in to the shepherds. I might mention if there's anyone at home that feels like they have a good knowledge of people as well, and you have not received the form, let us know. Or maybe you don't have to have a form. You can just call, if you wish to, one of the elders. Let them know who you think might be qualified. You're welcome to do that as well. We want everybody who feels able and capable to participate in the process, and we look forward to some good things to come from that. If you would take your Bibles now and turn to Ezekiel chapter 14. The Old Testament. Right behind that is the book of Daniel, where we will spend most of our time this morning. Let me ask you this question. Imagine that God had announced that he is going to destroy this country. And then he says, there's only three people in the entire world that could change my mind. And then he names you as one of those people. Would you feel mighty special? I want to tell you, you would be some more special. In essence, that's what God does here in Ezekiel chapter 14. It says in verse 12, the word of the Lord came again to me, saying, Son of man, when a land sins against me by persistent unfaithfulness, I will stretch out my hand against it. I will cut off its supply of bread, send famine on it, and cut off man and beast from it. Now notice the wording of verse 14. Though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, they would deliver only themselves by their righteousness, says the Lord God. God says, I'm not going to even change my mind for these three. But if any three could change my mind, Noah, Daniel, and Job. What if he puts you in that category? I want to tell you that would be something. And what that tells us, man, Daniel. He loves Daniel and he places Daniel on a high pinnacle in God's mind. Why would God love him so much? I want to suggest to you this morning that it is because of the consistency of Daniel. This man was consistent every single day of his life. He had developed a consistency in the good times that's going to be tested and tried in the bad times. And you're going to find that he will remain consistent through it all. Because in the year 605, he is taken into captivity. He's in that first deportation of people that are taken captive. And he's going to enter into a whole new culture that's not anything like he has been accustomed to. His whole world is changing around him. But the question is, will Daniel change? Or will Daniel continue to be consistent? I want to share with you four areas this morning that I see that Daniel was consistent in his life. First of all, Daniel was consistent in living a sanctified life. Because he was God's child, he knew, I am to be set apart. I am apart from this world. I am different. I am to be special. I am to be holy. I am to live right. And all of that is what is meant by the term sanctified. He understood that all the time. I'm different. Because I'm God's child and I live differently. His walk, that's really what we're talking about. We're talking about a walk. And the New Testament talks a lot about our walk. We are people who walk in the light. But now Daniel is going into captivity. And in his mind, he knows they are going to drench me in the ways of their world. They are going to drench me and try to teach me their language and their culture and their literature. They're going to do everything they can to make me Babylonian through and through. They're going to try to make me eat and drink certain things that I cannot eat and drink. They are going to even change my name in an effort to make me forget all about who I was and turn me into somebody else. And you know, they did every bit of that. Turn to the book of Daniel now, Daniel chapter 1. And I want you to notice, and by the way, please drop your marker there in Daniel, because we'll be needing to come back and forth. But in Daniel chapter 1 and verse 6, it says, from among those of the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. To them the chief of the eunuchs gave names. He gave Daniel the name Belteshazzar. To Hananiah, he named him Shadrach. To Mishael, Meshach. And to Azariah, Abednego. By the way, that Belteshazzar and Abednego in particular reflect. And so these men are in a deep programming process here to change who they are through and through. Let me tell you something. It is easy to do right when you are under no pressure at all. But when you have got people around you that are trying to pressure you to do things that they are doing, peer pressure sets in. That's harder. And the question is, what is Daniel going to do now? Will he always be the same man? Will he remain consistent? Will he continue to live this sanctified life? Look at what he says in verse 8. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. I want to key in on the word purposed. Daniel purposes in his heart. He makes up his mind ahead of time that I am going to be put under intense pressure to change, intense pressure to do things I would not normally do. And he purposes that he would not defile himself. And in particular here, he's talking about that he would not defile himself in the eating of certain foods. Now, folks, I want you to think about this. This is about not eating certain foods. This is not about morality. It's not about, or don't you be guilty of idolatry. It's not something that everybody understands. That's moral. This is about not eating certain food. Food that's good. somebody can look at you and say, you are being so silly. That is so ridiculous. I just went on a hunting trip with a few guys, and we plan our meals ahead of time, and I can guarantee you what's going to be on the breakfast menu every day. There will be a lot of bacon. And there will be a lot of Kaneka sausage. That is some of the tastiest, best stuff that I've ever put in my mouth. And I have always said that if a Jew had ever eaten a piece of bacon, he'd be tempted all the days of his life. I don't know of anybody who doesn't love it. But Daniel can't eat just anything. Leviticus chapter 11 that had taught that they could not eat anything that had a cloven hoof and did not chew the cud. Well, you could eat a cow because it's got a cloven hoof and it chews the cud. You could eat a deer. It's got a cloven hoof. It chews the cud. But a pig doesn't. It's got a cloven hoof, but it does not chew the cud. And it may be that some of this was God's desire to protect them from foodborne illnesses that we know much more about today. But I want to suggest to you that I am convinced that God gave them some of those laws that in addition to, you are my people. You are different. And every time you stay away from certain foods, it stamps on you, I am different. I belong to God. Look at Leviticus chapter 11. In Leviticus chapter 11, I want you to see what it says in verse 44 and 45. Leviticus chapter 11, verse 44 and 45. This is the chapter that talked all about those food laws. But in verse 44, God gives a why. For I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore sanctify yourselves, and you shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall you defile yourselves with any creeping thing that creeps on the earth. For I am the Lord who brings you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You therefore be holy, for I am holy. God had put so many laws around them that had to do with clean. Be clean. And that related to what they ate and also related to how they lived. Stamped on them. Clean. Holy, sanctified, set apart. And that's Daniel. Well, what's he going to do? He purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. I tried to think of an illustration where this might fit with us. Here's what I came up with. As a congregation, Danville Road, do we do anything that might seem silly in regard to food? We do. One of the things that you will observe is what we don't have. Somebody might look and say, where's your fellowship hall? Where's your fellowship hall for all the eating that the church is going to provide for you? You say, well, we don't do that. Well, why not? It's just food. I mean, what can be wrong with food? Well, we agree with you that food is good, but when we read the Bible, we see that the church did not use its treasury to provide a place for social meals. We observe that they ate their bread from house to house. And we remember Paul saying, what? Have you not houses to eat and drink in? And so we believe that it's not the work of the church to provide a place, nor the stuff, nor the utensils, for having a social meal. We don't believe that's the work of the church. And somebody says, well, all the denominations do it. And, you know, most churches of Christ do it now. Well, just quit being so silly. Would that law matter? Would that example matter? Now, I'm not going to commit adultery, and I'm not going to be an idolater, but food? I mean, really? It had to feel just that odd to Daniel. No doubt, he feels like an oddball. You are a strange bird in this world, Daniel. Come on, eat this piece of bacon. But you know what, Daniel, in his morals, and even in laws that weren't moral, music, you really think it matters about music? Are we going to keep God's moral laws and his laws concerning everything we do? Daniel said yes. And he stood firm. He remained respectful through it all. He politely even asked to be excused. I love what he did here in chapter 1. He just said, I can't eat that. Can I propose something? How about just feeding me and my boys here? How about just letting us have vegetables and water for a few days? And then you look at us, and then you look at these other servants and see what you think. Well, I want you to notice that God rewarded him for his faithfulness in this. Coming back now to the book of Daniel. It says in verse 15, at the end of 10 days, their countenance appeared better and fatter in flesh than all the young men who ate the portion of the king's delicacies. So Daniel and his three friends here, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they're just plump and doing well. They've got a healthy vitality to them. And then look at what verse 17 says. As for these four young men, God gave them knowledge and skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. And then go further and look at what it says in 19 and 20. Then the king interviewed them, and among them all there was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Nobody like them, and they served before the king. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding about which the king examined them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers who were in his realm. You see what God did? God rewarded Daniel because Daniel said, I can't do that. I am God's child. He's consistent as he lives his life in a sanctified way. Well, now I'm on Jeff Sugarstein. He was consistent in his private discipline. Now, here's what I want to say about those. Now, I'm going to explain to you what those are. You've heard me talk about them a lot. Probably hear it a lot more. No matter what you do, whether it's at work or if it's here in this church, every single one of us have to first of all say, what do I want? What do I want? And after we have settled what we want, then we ask ourselves, what are the basics that will take me there? What do I want, and what are the basics that will take me there? Well, I want to tell you what I want, and I feel sure that every one of you would have the same list. I want to learn as much about God as I can. I want to have a close relationship with the Lord. I want to be his friend. I want to be close to him. I want to progress. I want to make progress every day in becoming a little bit more like him. And because of that, I want to have an impact on people around me. And when it is all said and done, I want to be with him forever. That's what I want. Now, if that's what I want, if that's what I have told myself that I want more than anything else, what are the basics that get me there? This is what I call the private disciplines. I call them discipline because it will take discipline to do it. I call it private because it's mostly done in private. Here they are. Reading the Word of God. You say, read what? All of it. God gave us a book. You know what I do with most books? I start at the beginning. I read it to the end. I am fully convinced that's what God wants us to do with this. I gave you a book. Start at the beginning, go to the end, and when you get through, do it again. And when you get through, do it again. And when you get through, do it again. I've got a friend of mine who is now after he retired from work, and he has now read the Bible through, I think he said, about 40 times. Read your Bible. Read all of it. Pray. Be a person of prayer. Meditate. And what I mean by meditate, I'm not talking about Buddhism. I'm talking about this is just where you meditate on where you're at. This is when you look at yourself, and we have a unique ability to do that. God gives us the ability to step outside of ourselves and look at ourselves. And we meditate on this is where I'm at, this is where I want to be, this is how far I've got to go, this is what I need to change, this is what I need to do better, this I'm doing good in, I just need to keep doing that. Meditate. And then do what it says. It's not going to do you any good to read and pray and meditate if you're not going to then do it. That's what James chapter 1 emphasized in James chapter 1 when James had talked about the need to take in the Word of God. This is so elementary and so good. This is basic. He says in James 1 and verse 21, therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted Word. So you're taking in the Word. It's planting in your heart, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but is a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. You know, I've thought it's so simple, but the most powerful words that we pray in our prayers is, Father, help us to take what we hear today and apply it to our lives. And every time I hear that, I go, that's it. Basic, simple. Hear it, do it. Because in doing it, we are going to become more and more and more like Him. All these things connect. In reading the Word, I'm learning as much about God as I can. In praying, I am getting closer to Him because Him talking to me and me talking to Him is how I get closer to Him. In meditating, that helps me to make progress to see how I can change to be more like Him. And by doing what it says, I'm going to have an impact on people around me. And let me tell you something. The outcome's going to take care of itself. If I take care of my business through the blood of Christ, the outcome's going to take care of itself. You're going to heaven. Because this is what heaven people do. This is what those who live a heavenly life on earth do. And this is in essence what Daniel did. In Daniel's life, what we see him do is he prays to God. He gets down on his knees 3 times a day. 3 times a day. Let me tell you some things about the basics. The basics are usually very simple. Read your Bible, pray. Meditate and do. That's not hard. But that's hard. It's not hard, but it's hard. The basics are simple, but they are not easy. Let me tell you why these things are oftentimes not easy. First of all, you're going to be doing them when nobody sees. And so you're not going to have the motivation of somebody seeing you doing this and you get to go. No, you're going to do it and nobody sees it. You're going to do it so many days and nobody ever sees it. And then secondly, admittedly, there's times when it gets monotonous. That's my fault. That's not God's. And there are some parts of the Bible that until I learn that part, it can be a little tedious going through that section. Until I've learned it, and then I just kind of go through it with a lot of speed. I love this quote. When you do ordinary things, for an unordinary amount of time, it will bring extraordinary results. And that's exactly what 1 Timothy chapter 4 is in essence saying to Timothy, the young preacher. Look at what Paul is telling him in 1 Timothy chapter 4. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse 13, Paul tells Timothy, his young son in the faith, till I come, give attention to reading. Give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy, by the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate on these things. You hear that? You read. You meditate on these things. You give yourself entirely to it, that your progress may be evident to all. What you do in private is going to manifest itself in public. These ordinary things that you do for an unordinary amount of time are going to yield extraordinary results. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you. When I was at Gardendale, that man I told you that he read his Bible now 35 times through, I told a story one day about a Chinese bamboo tree. When you plant a Chinese bamboo tree seed, for 5 years you don't see anything. For 5 years there's nothing, hardly. But then in the fifth year, in year five, it grows 90 feet in 5 weeks. 90 feet in 5 weeks. You know why? Because those previous 5 years it was putting down a massive root structure. And with that root structure in place, year five, wow. And I have seen young men and young ladies too, who all of a sudden one day, boom, and I go, "Ooh, where'd you come from?" And I realized they've been doing something when nobody was looking. And now here it comes. The greatest athletes in the world know that about the basics. I want to share this with you about Kobe Bryant. And the reason I like athletics is because Paul did. He'd sometimes use athletics to say, "You see that? Now take that and come over here and plug that into what we do." I am not holding up Kobe in anything that he might have done that wasn't right, no more than I hold myself up because I haven't always done it. But the guy I read this from got to go to one of Kobe's basketball camps as a coach, as a helper with the kids. And they would meet about 4 o'clock in the afternoons to do this basketball camp. But he said, "I knew this was my opportunity. I had heard about Kobe's insane workouts." And so I asked him one day, "Can I come and just watch one of your workouts?" He said, "Sure. Be here at 4 o'clock. He said, and I thought to myself, "We train the kids at 4 o'clock. And I said, "Kobe, we train the kids at 4. He said, "I didn't mean 4 p.m. I meant 4 a.m. Meet me at 4 a.m. He said, "I decided I was going to impress him." He said, "I got up at 3 and I was at the gym at 3:30. I was going to beat him there. But when I got there, the lights were already on and I heard tennis shoes squeaking on the floor." He said, "I got inside and he was already in an intense sweat already. He was doing an intense warm-up." And here's what he says next. Listen to this. "For 45 minutes, I was shocked. For 45 minutes, I watched the best player in the world do the most basic skills. I watched the best player on the planet do basic ball handling drills. I watched the best player on the planet do basic footwork. I watched the best player on the planet do basic offensive moves. Granted, he did everything with surgical precision and intensity, but the stuff he was doing was so simple." Later in the day, I didn't want to appear rude, but I had to ask him, "You are the best player in the world. Why do you do such basic stuff?" He flashed that gleaming smile of his and said, "Why do you think I'm the best player in the world?" "Because I never get bored with the basics." Do you? Do I? I never get bored with the basics. And so because of that, we see that Daniel had a routine. He had a routine every day. And because of that, he is organized and he is predictable. Why? Because he does the same thing all the time. Look at Daniel 6 now, coming back to it. In Daniel chapter 6 and verse 3, actually, on verse 5. Daniel's enemies said, we're not going to find any charge against this Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God. I want you to understand what they just said. We can't find anything to get him in trouble with. If we're going to find him, and if we're going to trap him and get him in trouble, it's going to be because of the stuff he does with his God. Because he is predictable when it comes to what he does with his God. That's really what they're saying. And so we're going to have to find it right there. Can I say something to you about routine? Routine is extremely important. Routine becomes the friend of discipline. Because when you have a routine in your life, if you have a routine, when it comes time to do it, you don't argue with yourself. You don't ask yourself, do I do this? I've already decided what I want. And so now, you just do it. And here's the beauty of it. After a while, you won't be doing your routine. Your routine will be doing you. Do you get my point? Your routine will do you. Because it has become so much a part of your fiber. And because of this, Daniel did not just become excellent. Daniel became elite. And when we talk about, you know, there's a lot of ball players that are excellent. There are some who are elite. They're in a category by themselves. But it's because of their work ethic. Look at what it says in Daniel chapter 6 in verse 4 and 5. No, verse 3. Then this Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and the satraps because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king gave thought to setting him over the whole realm. Daniel becomes distinguished above all the rest. But now let me just tell you something that's true. It's true on your job. We'll just use your job. People on your job are not going to like it if you are a stellar worker. Somebody once said, high achievers don't like mediocre people, and mediocre people don't like high achievers. And this is true of Daniel. These other slackers that see him just going up, 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 they don't like that at all. So look at what they do. Verse 4. The governors and the satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find no charge or fault because he was faithful. Nor was there any error or fault found in him. Then these men said, we are not going to find any charge against this Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God. So they know that because he is organized and predictable, here's where we can get him. They go to the king, and they say in verse 7 to the king, all the governors of the kingdom, the administrators, the satraps, the counselors, the advisors, have consulted together to establish a royal statute to make a firm decree that whoever petitions any god or man for 30 days, except you, O king, shall be cast into a den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing so that it cannot be changed, according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which does not alter. And King Darius signed the decree. Nobody can petition anybody or any god except me for 30 days. We catch you petitioning anything besides the king in those 30 days, into the lion's den you go, and you won't even hit bottom until they devour you. What's Daniel going to do? What are you going to do? I'll tell you what we find. In Daniel chapter 6 and verse 10, when Daniel knew, it's not like he didn't know, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home and in his upper room with his windows open toward Jerusalem. He knelt down on his knees three times that day. And he prayed and he gave thanks before God, catch these words, as was his custom since the early days. What does Daniel do? Daniel just says, no, I'm going to be what I've always been and I'm going to do what I've always done. That's consistent. That is consistent. Not talk to God for 30 days? No, sir, that's not doable. We might can work on what we're going to do with the food, but this isn't doable. No matter the comp- said about a similar situation when they were going to throw them into that fire for not bowing down to that image and idolatry? They said, "O king, we have no need to answer you in this matter. Our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from this fire, and he will deliver us." But then they said this, "But if not," they had confidence he's going to deliver us, but they said, "Even if he doesn't, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not worship your gods, nor will we bow down to your image which you have set up." Pretty good boys, isn't it? Pretty good boys. Can I ask you a question? Are your private disciplines in place? Do you read your Bible? Do you pray? Do you meditate? Do you do? I want to beg you this morning that if you don't, please start. It's okay. Maybe you've wasted a lot of years, but I tell you what, you can make up a lot in a hurry. Will you start? Will you have a discipline in these things? And if you have them right now, are they up for discussion? Are you negotiable when it comes to your daily habits? Daniel says, "No, it's not negotiable." Then I want to give you this one. He was consistent in his desire for the place of worship, the public place of worship. He wanted to be there. Did you notice where verse 10 said that his windows were open toward? Daniel 6 and verse 10 says, "And in his upper room with his windows open toward Jerusalem." He's away from home. Don't you know he wants to be there? Don't you know he wants to go to worship like he always had, but now he's in captivity. And I think he's doing what 1 Kings 8 talks about when Solomon built the temple. He said, "We're going to pray toward this place, but you here in heaven." Solomon understood, "I know that you're in heaven, that you make your presence known here, and I'm going to pray toward that place." Daniel prays toward Jerusalem. He wants to be at the place of public worship. Do we? Do I? The psalmist said, "I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord." Brother D. Bowman has passed away, but I want to read to you a two-paragraph article that he wrote on attendance. Just two paragraphs on attendance. It's strong. Forewarned, it's strong. But I agree with him. No more needs to be said. Preachers should never have to preach on attendance. It should be obvious that when a Christian does not care to attend all the services, his interest is elsewhere. It is foolish to assert that we have a passage that pronounces anathema on those who don't come at the other times. We don't need one. All we need show is that interest and attendance are connected. Interest and attendance are connected, and that a person who is interested will attend. Now, you can try to explain that away all you want, and when you're finished, it will still say the same thing. A person who is able, yet does not attend the services, are interested in what's going on at the services. Bring your excuses, pronounce your justifications, rationalize all you want. And when you're done, the parable of the soil will still affirm the same thing. Prepared soil is the only kind which results in good. That's true. You can say, "Well, you know, but I had, and well, you know, why don't we just say, I didn't want to come." At least that'd be truthful. Interest and attendance are connected. Want to and doing are connected. A consistent desire. You know, we've read Hebrews 10:25 a lot. But have we caught what is around Hebrews 10, turn to Hebrews 10. In Hebrews chapter 10, let's start in verse 19. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Jeremy said it at the very start of our service today. We are entering the presence of God. If you were in our class Wednesday night or joined in some way or just read the book or read this, you realize that when we worship together as Christians, we are being invited into the most holy place of heaven. You'll never get closer to heaven than right here. Public. We draw near to God. Verse 20, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. It helps us to hold fast. You ever notice that somebody once said it, you know, people are like cars, you know, that a car will sputter before it misses, and then it'll miss before it quits. That's right. We sputter before we miss, and we miss just before we quit. But coming to the assembly and having that routine helps us to hold fast. Furthermore, we stir each other up. Hopefully I'm doing that today. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And there's a lot of talk about what that day is, but for us, wouldn't it be readying for Jesus to come? If Jesus came at 11:20 today, which is what time it is right now, if Jesus came at 11:20 today, where would you want him to find you? Sure. We want to be at the house of God. Daniel was consistent in his desire for the place of worship. So will you let public Bible study become a part of your routine? I want to encourage you. Come to the Bible class. We're having a good Bible class. Come to the Bible class. You say, well, I've never done that. Well, make that a part of your routine. This is just who I am. This is automatic. This is what I do. Make the assemblies. If the doors are open, I'm going to be there. With all of my help and power, God's help and power. Because you know what we're doing. We are practicing today what we're going to do for all eternity. This is just the dress rehearsal. And if we don't like the dress rehearsal, will we be allowed on stage for the real thing? I don't believe anybody gets to go to the real thing that hasn't loved the dress rehearsal. Desire for the place of worship. And then I'll finish with point number four. And I've talked a lot about this here, so I'll make this one quick for the sake of time. He was consistent in his civil obedience and respect for the king. Daniel always obeyed the governmental authority, except when he couldn't. That's why he asked me, something's got to work out on this food here, because I can't do that. That's why he wouldn't do what they said about prayer. Acts 5:29, I must obey God rather than men. But Daniel always respected the king, and I'm going to tell you why. And you may disagree with me if you want to on this one, but I just believe it's the truth. Nebuchadnezzar was put out of a field down on his knees like a beast of a king. And he was told that while you're down there, Nebuchadnezzar, chewing on grass, I want you to chew on this. The Most High rules in the kingdoms of men, and he gives it to whomever he chooses. Now you say, well, how can that be? We go and vote, and yet you say God gives it to whomever he chooses. I believe that. I don't know how he works all that out, but I tell you, I am a firm believer that whoever ends up in the White House is there by the appointment of God. And it may be because he's going to use him to show us how far we've departed. He might use him to give us a spanking. But I believe the man that is there ultimately is there because he's there by God's appointment. He's there by God's allowance, or otherwise he wouldn't be there. And one of the things you'll find throughout Scripture is that God's people always gave respect to the king and his position. If you read the book of Daniel, you'll see that Daniel shot straight. And he told the king when he was wrong. He never did it disrespect. He never talked about the king in such a way that was reviling, that cut down his personhood. In fact, you know the first thing that Daniel said when the king couldn't sleep all that night and came to see if Daniel had been devoured? He said, "Daniel, has the God whom you serve been able to deliver you?" And Daniel's first words were, "Oh, king, live forever." You know, you think God might want some use of both, don't you? God said, "Don't revile a ruler of your people. Pray for them." Do you reckon Daniel prayed for King Nebuchadnezzar? I just know. Pray for those in authority. And we may lead a quiet, peaceful life. John talked about the life that we have. And let me just say this in the resolution. I think more Christians need to remember that. Daniel, because of his good conduct, was placed in a very special place. They call this the prophetic circuit. Have you ever thought about this? Remember we talked about Noah, Daniel, Job? Well, here we got three guys. During the same period of time, God had one man back home taking care of that. His name is Jeremiah. He had another man with the captives. That was Ezekiel. And he had one man in the court of the king. And that was Daniel. Why? Because there's the man who will do the right stuff in the court of the king. There's the man I want in the court of the king. And listen, Daniel even affected policy change. He did. There were times when the king said, "I've been all wrong. We're not doing that anymore." He affected policy change because he was consistent in his civil obedience and respect for the king. So listen, jurors, thank you so much for your good attention this morning. Let's just do it. Let's live a sanctified life. Let's be consistent in private discipline. Let's have a desire for the place of worship. And let's be consistent in our civil obedience and respect. If you need to respond to the gospel, come while we stand. Amen.